Well, you don't have to raise your hand today, but I imagine there's a few of you here who would love reading a good book or maybe watching a great movie that has kind of a gripping storyline. And so I'm wondering today, do any of you think you might be good at writing stories like those? I'm guessing probably few of us would feel adequate to do that. And yet I'm pretty sure that we are all better at writing stories than we realize, in spite of the fact that the stories that we come up with probably are not going to show up in a best-selling novel or a successful screenplay. But one of the things that I actually hope to accomplish today is convincing you that you are better at writing stories than you think you are. And this is something that I actually do myself. And sometimes, honestly, it happens even while I'm preaching. Like right now, because while you might be watching me, guess what I'm doing? I'm also watching you. And I'll notice things. Like many of you, I appreciate, are watching and listening intentionally and intently. There's always a few that seem a little bit distracted. And then I always notice just a couple of people who are listening kind of sleepily, eyes are falling. But don't worry, I get that. I've done that as well. But what I've also noticed is that almost, it could be any time during the message. It could be near the beginning, maybe in the middle, or even at the end, that sometimes people would just get up and walk out. And I want you to know that even as I'm trying to focus on preaching, I can almost instantaneously write a story about why I think they're leaving. And there are stories like, I bet I said something that offended them, or that they didn't like. Or maybe they just don't connect with my preaching and they couldn't stand it any longer. And just like that, I tell myself a story. Just like kind of with the guy that's walking out right now. Thanks, Ted. Well, on that note, welcome to Academy Christian Church. Now that you're all going to listen maybe more attentively than you ever had, I want to welcome those joining us online as well. They can get up and walk out anytime they absolutely want to. And I would just say, if you're new here and you're kind of checking out what it would be like to be a Christ follower, this would be a great day for you to be able to be here. We are in the final 2 weeks of our study of a very insightful and powerful teaching of Jesus known as the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to arrive at Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to find, I think, Jesus addressing our ability to write stories about what we believe to be true concerning other people's behaviors and what we think of those behaviors. And as Jesus is now in the process of kind of wrapping up this teaching, even though he doesn't utter these words, in my mind, he's kind of clearly seems to be suggesting this thought. As I'm getting ready to wrap things up, here are some of the things that you need to be aware of so that you can beware and then respond accordingly. And so we got a huge portion to look at today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 20. And so let's go ahead and jump in and see if you can hear that in Jesus' teaching today. He starts out and simply says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And so in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And I would say that as Jesus brings the Sermon on the Mount to a close, what he does is he offers five clear warnings and admonitions for all of us to heed and give attention to. It's like he says, you need to be aware so that you can beware. And we're going to do something today that I don't think I've ever done before when looking at a specific passage of Scripture today. What we're actually going to do is we're going to start where we ended in our reading, and then we're going to move forward to where we actually began. And so, starting with Jesus' warning down at the end in verse 15, I think what he's trying to tell us is be aware of who and what influences you. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. There are people out there who don't have your best interests in mind. And so I hope you are aware of that as you encounter people and hear their messaging, whether it would be in person or social media or the news media. There are people out there who have their own agenda. Now, I got a picture of a couple of years ago, a little puppy, one of the cutest puppies I've ever seen before, and I was actually considering getting that particular puppy. Got even another cute picture. And online, I found this breeder that seemed to be very caring and very trustworthy, until they weren't. Because as we got into this, they started to get a little bit controlling and demanding. And what I finally discovered was they were a wolf in sheep's clothing. Because long story short, I actually had enrolled, I didn't know it, but I'd enrolled in a class of identifying manipulation that cost me $300 and no puppy. Because they had a different agenda. Now, we're talking about the church, and actually, I believe that this happens more than it even should in the church. Because a lot of times you've heard church leaders maybe say, hey, you need to know God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. But I would just encourage you, beware of any time it starts to look more like, hey, you know God loves you and we have a wonderful plan for your life. And see, Jesus was addressing how some of the Jewish religious leaders had been attempting to lead the people astray. They had a different agenda. And when Jesus encountered this kind of manipulation, what he did was went back to the scriptures and pointed to the actual truth of God. And that's why we would say as a church, the Bible is our ultimate authority for faith and practice. And it should be what influences you the most in this world. And there's an interesting story that takes place during the missionary journeys of Paul. He was traveling through different cities and he stopped in the city of Berea. He had just come from Thessalonica, did not have a great reception there. And it's so interesting, as he began to teach them, in Acts 17:11, it says, they actually received the message with great eagerness. And notice it says, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And so what Jesus, I think, wants to say today is, hey, beware of misleading information. It's out there, it's circulating, and the best way for you to make sure that you're not following anything wrong is for the Bible to be the foundational truth for your life. Second warning I think we get from Jesus here is to beware of the path that you choose. And whether or not you realize it, every one of us chooses some kind of a path to follow. Now, when Jesus talks about this, he actually talks about two different gate sizes, narrow and wide, two different road measurements, broad and narrow, and two very, very different destinations, destruction and life. And I think what Jesus is addressing is how many of the Jewish people of that day were more interested in outwardly appearing to be religious by practicing rituals and doing religious things. And they were using that wide gate, which I think signifies dependence on ourselves and obtaining our own self-righteousness and salvation through trying to do enough good religious things to impress God and others, instead of choosing to be totally dependent on God alone and trusting Him for our salvation. You see, the Jewish religious leaders and their followers totally missed somehow that Jesus was the Messiah who'd been written about in the Old Testament. And that's partly because they didn't recognize their own need for a Savior. They thought maybe that they were righteous enough just by trying to keep the law. And you know, it's true today, almost all of the world's religions, other than authentic Christianity, teach some form of, hey, if you can just be good enough, do certain things, practice certain rituals and sacraments, you might just be able to earn your way to eternity with God. And so the narrow gate Jesus is referring to is that personal relationship we have with God that was made possible through Jesus. Not by doing a bunch of religious things to earn your way into heaven. Remember, Jesus said himself in John 14, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody gets to come to the Father except through me. And that's why I would say the narrow gate is realizing that you are a hopeless sinner who can't get right with God on your own effort. You can only get right with him through that narrow gate and on the road that leads to life by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if you've never done that, you need to do that. And then you allow the Holy Spirit to live in you and change your heart and transform you into God's best version of you. In other words, who he made you to be. And so I think Jesus was saying, hey, beware of seeking the path of religious justification, because that's not going to end up where you think you want to end up, jumping through a set of religious hoops and trying to earn your way to heaven. The next warning that Jesus gives us is to be aware of how you treat other people. And most of you could recognize the golden rule. I mean, it's a very simple and yet practical principle that Jesus taught for how we were to interact with other people around us. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, I'd like you to think about this, if you could, in another way for just a moment this morning. If you had to interact with you and yourself in this life, would that be a pleasant experience? Now, I got to be honest with you. One of the most difficult environments for me to be able to live out the golden rule is when I am driving. I think I have shared that with you before. And part of that is because my goal when I get behind the wheel is to get from point A to point B as quickly and as efficiently as possible. And so honestly, I'm always trying to jockey for position. It is never about assisting others in their transportation needs when I'm driving. I want to be in the lane that is moving the quickest, which ironically, I don't know if you notice, almost always becomes the slowest lane after I jump into it. That happens to me too. Which I think is just probably God trying to remind me that I think I need to slow down and think more about others. But you know, the challenge with this do unto others as you would have them do unto you becomes even more of a challenge when it involves people who really don't like you. And yet Jesus says that's still the standard. In Luke chapter 6, he actually reiterates the golden rule, but then he says, hey, you are supposed to love your enemies and do good to those who even hate you. And that's never easy to do. In fact, I heard, you know, one of the greatest church leaders in the 20th century, or world, not world's leaders, not church leaders, but in the 20th century, had to be Winston Churchill. But apparently, Churchill had a public nemesis and adversary named Lady Nancy Astor, who he constantly had verbal tirades with. Well, Nancy Astor famously once said, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would put poison in your tea." And Churchill famously responded, "Miss Astor, if I was your husband, I would drink the tea." Now, you're not supposed to laugh at that at all, because that's not supposed to be. He was not treating her like he would want to be treated. And, you know, that's the hard part. And I think that's what Peter, the Apostle Peter, was getting at when he wrote in 1 Peter 3:9, "Hey, don't repay evil for evil," or what? "Insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called," and notice it says, "so that you also may inherit a blessing." Why does God want us to treat others the way we want to be treated? Because then that's what comes back to us. Remember what Jesus said early in our passage for today? He said, "For with the measure you use, it will actually be measured to you." And so his warning is, hey, beware of selfishness in your life. And don't expect others to treat you the way you want to be treated, but you actually unselfishly treat them that way. Warning number four, I think he says, beware of how God views you. Now, I say this because people have so many different perspectives of God and what he thinks of them that are really often skewed in a pretty negative way. And I think far too many people, they kind of view God as this cosmic killjoy who really doesn't care about him or doesn't want him to have any fun. And then Jesus, if you notice in our passage today, he presents us this picture of God who kind of has an open door policy of asking and seeking and knocking and being able to expect a favorable response. Pointing out, he says, hey, if your own child asks you for something that they need, would you give them something that they don't need or that they don't want? If you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who love him? It just kind of echoes to me the words that James wrote in James chapter 1. He said, hey, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So I think Jesus would want to say to us, hey, you need to beware of not trusting that God is with you and that God is for you. That's a big challenge. Well, finally, the thought that Jesus started our journey with a little bit earlier was this important perspective. Be aware of how you view other people. And he said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And then Jesus, remember, he draws this dramatic word picture of someone struggling with the difficult task of trying to remove a speck of sawdust from someone's eye. And he shares that the challenge of it is the sizable plank of wood that's in the person's own eye that would completely obstruct their vision. They couldn't see, making the task virtually impossible. Now, it should be evident, I hope, that Jesus wasn't speaking literally here. Instead, he was trying to use some exaggeration to drive home the truth about what happens to our perspective of others when we inappropriately judge them. Now, let me just say right up front, we need to talk about what judging is not, so we don't get that. We get lost in that sometime. And what judging is not being able to actually recognize and identify sin. But those are sins that God has already identified, because he's the one who gets to decide what's sin and what's not. And so, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you, if you're spiritual, should try to help that person and restore them gently. So Jesus must be talking about a different type of a judgment here. And I would say there's at least three good reasons not to judge in the way that Jesus referred to judging. And the first good reason would be because you invite similar judgment upon yourself when you judge others. That's what he said in verse 2. Remember, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So I want you to think about, there was a woman who was caught in adultery and she was brought to Jesus, and he didn't have anything to say. He knew what she'd done had wrong, but they wanted to carry out judgment on her. And do you remember how Jesus responded to them? He said, hey, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone at her. And we're told that when they heard that, they all started to go away one at a time from the oldest to the youngest until Jesus was left and the woman standing there. Now, Jesus was not excusing the woman's sin. Instead, he was pointing out the need for consistency and honesty and humility when we're passing judgment on somebody else. And so there's no really need for you to raise your hand today, but may I ask, how many of you think you're going to need some grace when you stand before God just like everybody else? Second reason why you don't want to judge this way is that really, if you can spot it, it's likely that you've got it. And that's probably one of the reasons why you can spot it, because you're seeing it in your own life. And we can't spend a lot of time here, but I want you to know, Paul actually brings this up in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you therefore have no excuse who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. But that brings us to the third reason not to judge, and I think it's really the biggest, is the fact that judging others blinds us to the truth. In verse 5, in the story Jesus told, he says, you hypocrite, first you got to take the plank out of your own eye, then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And here's what I would say to you today. I believe the plank in your own eye is the story you tell about another person that keeps you from really being able to see them clearly. Because you got to think about it. After we observe what others do, and just before we determine how we feel about it, I guarantee you, you know what? We tell ourselves a story. And we add meaning, some of our own meaning, to the action we observed. And we make a guess at the motive of that other person that's driving their behavior. Why were they doing that? And then we add some judgment. Was it good or bad? Now, I'm imagining you're sitting there thinking to yourself, wait a minute. I don't remember ever telling myself a story. But honestly, it's a lot like the stories I tell myself when people might be leaving the service. I do it in an instant. I don't have to think about it very long, but I've written a story that I attach why they're leaving. And of course, as we come up with our own meaning or stories, it isn't long until we can respond with some strong feelings, some strong emotions, because those emotions are then attached to the judgments we've made in our stories of right and wrong, good and bad, kind or selfish, fair or unfair. And I would say it's a lot like how the Pharisees experienced some very strong emotions from the stories they told themselves about Jesus. You know, they observed his action, and then they wrote stories about what they believed about it. And we've got recordings of it. In fact, there was one time where Jesus actually healed a man whose hand had been shriveled. And you would think that those guys would say, wow, way to go, Jesus. That guy had been suffering for a long time. He was hurting. They should have been glad for that. But you know what we discovered? Their stories couldn't allow them to see Jesus. And so in Matthew 12, 14, it says the Pharisees went out and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. That's the emotion that can arise when we write those incorrect stories. And see, judging is when we add meaning to the behaviors that we observe in others by telling a story. Here might be some examples. You know, how they look at me means that they don't like me. And once you've told yourself that story, how will you think about them? Or, you know, how they position themselves in that meeting means they have it in for me. Or the way they responded to what I said proves that they aren't taking me seriously, and all of a sudden, we can't see them correctly. And see, these stories contain conclusions that we've quickly surmised and include judgments concerning whether something is good or bad, as well as an interpretation of motives. And it takes us to unhealthy places. How many times have you heard someone say, oh, that person makes me so mad? How many times have you said something like that? What we got to recognize, folks, is that emotions don't just happen. And no matter how justified it might make you feel to say it, other people don't make you mad. The problem is we observe others, and just before we feel some emotion about it, we tell ourselves a story. We judge by adding our own meaning to the behavior that we observed. And so honestly, other people don't make us angry. It's the stories we tell about their behavior that create the emotions we experience. You and I actually create our own emotions. And we do it by judging others' motives and thinking, I know exactly why they did that. Which the truth is, there's no one but God and them who actually know that. And we allow our stories to determine our judgments. Now, let's be honest. Some of the stories we may tell may have a bit of accuracy, but they can never tell the whole story. And then it's almost impossible to view that person in a healthy, loving way. And so Jesus is trying to say to us, beware of judging others' motives. Because that is what keeps us from being able to see people for who they really are. And you know, the truth is, you and I, we don't see the world as it is. We see it as we are. And the stories we tell are based on our perspective, but not always reality. And so the Bible actually reminds us. It says, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? He looks at the heart, which is why you and I need to let God judge the heart of other people. And probably one of the greatest examples of that that I have been able to find in the Bible obviously includes Jesus. And I've always read the story of his crucifixion, and I read about when Jesus is hanging on the cross, one of the most brutal forms of execution you can imagine, more painful, more challenging than we can even imagine. But even as Jesus is hanging on the cross, what's so interesting is he's giving his executioners the benefit of the doubt when it comes to their motive. And the reason we know that is in the simple words that he said from the cross, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And I think to myself, they know exactly what they were doing. They did, but I don't think they knew why. And so Jesus looked at them and he loved them. See, if you or I were hanging on the cross, we would be thinking, those folks know exactly what they're doing. This crucifixion isn't happening by accident. It's totally and completely on purpose. And I just think to myself, if Jesus chose not to judge the motives of the people who were crucifying him, I think you and I could probably do the same for the people who maybe relationally bump into us each day. So this week, what I would just want to say to you is try to start being aware of the stories that you're telling yourself about others instead of jumping to making a judgment. But try to give people the benefit of the doubt. It's certainly going to change the way that you look at them and make it a lot easier for you to actually see them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're again so thankful for the truth of your word and for the power of Jesus' words. As he not only teaches us that we're not supposed to judge, but then helps us to understand that it is our perceptions that are putting planks in our eyes that don't allow us to see other people. Sometimes even as human beings. So I pray you'd help us this week, because we're going to bump into some people. And our minds, our hearts are going to start to try to tell stories. And so I pray you'd help us. Help us be able to live in a way that is more healthy. And to love the people that you love. And to give them, Father, just some space. Guide us there, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.